Push hard. There you go. You're green.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Very familiar passage here, John chapter 3. And I think I saw Russ at the last Super Bowl holding up the verse there, back of the goalpost. Was that you, Russ? I thought it was you. John, the book of John, chapter 3, 14 through 36. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Jordan countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son, and he has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Russ, can you lead us in prayer?
That was pretty weighty. I thought Tom needed an oxygen tank there for a second. Good job, Tom. I do have an important announcement. I was told that if you are coming to the baptism tonight, if you could bring a dessert or a side dish, that will make the feast even more enjoyable. All right, so you're encouraged to do that. I was watching TV yesterday, and there was a commercial on. And it has, and there's a number of pharmaceutical commercials these days. And this one was for depression. And it, something along the lines of, if your depression medication isn't enough, then try this on top of it. Depression is real. A lot of people suffer from it. And I think that is the goal of the enemy. Tom just spoke about darkness. The enemy wants to keep us in darkness. and rob us of that joy. And it struck me this morning as we were singing, it said, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. I wish it was a commercial that had that, that if you're suffering from depression, try Jesus. So let's go to the one who can free us from anxiety and from depression. Father God, we are so thankful that you invite us into your presence, Lord. Not just now, Lord. Not just in this sanctuary. Not just on Sundays. But whenever we want to, Lord God. We are thankful that we serve a risen Savior. That there is an empty tomb, Lord God. That we have a Savior, Jesus, who is advocating on our behalf. That even though there is an enemy standing there by your throne, Lord God, accusing us day and night, we have that advocate saying, I paid for that sin, and I paid for that sin. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that even though there's an enemy that wants to keep us in darkness, in depression, and anxious, that we have a Savior that we can go to, that we have a Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that is the same Spirit that raised that same Jesus from the dead, that can pull us out of that depression and out of that downward spiral, that we can place our trust in, that even though we are faithless sometimes, that you are always faithful. And so, Father God, we thank you. And we come with thankful spirits. And we pray, Lord God, that we would show this joy that you've placed in our hearts, that despite our circumstances that surround us, whether in good times or bad times, Lord, we pray that that joy is never robbed from us. Father God, we pray for those who are suffering from depression, from anxiety, who worry about finances, Lord, or worry about their jobs, or who worry about their spouses, Lord God, or have broken relationships, or physical ailments, Lord, that just seem that they won't go away. Father God, we place them at your feet. We ask that in our weakness, Lord, that you would show yourself strong. And we pray now, Lord God, for the rest of this service, that you would let your blessing rest upon us, that we would sit here, Lord God, as if on the edge of our seats, waiting for your word, that you would speak to us, that you would speak through your servant, Lord, and that your message would be proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Russ. Appreciate that. You will be amazed at how your prayer is reflected in the message as we talk about joy a little bit. There was a man last night who, after I got done preaching, said, I don't agree with what you preached a couple weeks ago. I told him, you don't have to agree with everything I say unless you want to go to heaven. So I just want to let you know that I'm going to be preaching today, and I expect that you will agree with every word. It's kind of interesting because we talk about what people say about us in the message, and how important is that? Let me ask you a question. First of all, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been coming to church, how long you've been in this Christianity thing. Maybe you were raised in the church. You were there, you know, since day one, and every time the doors were open, there you were in the church. Or maybe this is your first time ever in a church. Regardless of that, I want to share some names with you today. We're going to have a little fun this morning. I want to share some names with you and see if you recognize these preachers. Now, you may never have been in church, but you still may recognize the name somehow just because of history. So I'm going to ask that you would do this for me. Are you with me? I'm going to give you some names. And if you know this person, more than just have heard his name before, they're all men. But if you know this person's name, or you know this person, know of him, maybe you've listened to him, I want you to say amen when I cue you. Are you ready? So here are the preachers. You let me know if you've ever heard of them. Ready? Chuck Swindoll. All right, a lot of you old folks. Just kidding. He's 91 years old, still alive, still preaching in strange venues. You know, he's not behind a pulpit necessarily, but he gets invited places. And I remember Chuck Swindoll said one time, I was listening to him, and he said, yeah, when I was a kid, my dad came into the church, and we were lockstep into this one thing. We were so stubborn. My dad came, and we always sat in the exact same pew, like some of you do, exact same pew. That was our pew. One Sunday, we came in. My dad was leading the pack, and this visiting family took our seats. Not being confrontational, he didn't know what to do, so he turned to his wife and said, what should we do? He said, we left the church that morning because somebody took our seats. Funny story, Chuck Swindoll, here's this one. I have his autograph in one of my books, got a chance to meet him at Hackman's Bible Bookstore. Good, good man. Okay, name number two. We'll go a little faster. Charles Stanley. Okay, a lot of you know. That's where I get all my messages from, Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley died a few years ago, 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago. Great influence on my life, especially during my college years. More so than any other time, but I like Charles Stanley. Okay, here we go. I'm going to push you a little bit. Nikki Cruz. Okay, some of you know, some of you are shaking your head now. Nikki Cruz was a gang leader in New York City in the 60s and 70s, I should say, in the early 70s, and he was confronted by a man and would share Jesus with him over and over again. Nikki got so disgusted with this man who kept sharing Jesus with him. He said, if you share Jesus with me one more time, I'm going to cut you into 100 pieces. And that man said, every one of those pieces will say, I love you. Nikki Cruz went on to be the director, not the starter of it, but the director of Teen Challenge, which he is still active in his late 80s, even now. Nikki Cruz, Puerto Rican man, incredible influence on thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. Next name, kind of a follow-up, David Wilkerson. Okay, David Wilkerson, if you don't know, he was the preacher that went from a country church in Pennsylvania, call of God on his life to the gangs of New York City. By the way, that never happens. God never calls you to a difficult pastorate. Anyway, he goes to the city streets and has Times Square Church. He starts Teen Challenge. Amazing man of God for so many years. He's now been passed away back in 2011. Okay, here's a harder one. Ready? Billy Graham. You chuckle, but I'm sure there may be one or two of you that don't know him. He will be forgotten soon, no doubt, because everybody gets forgotten somewhere down the line. Billy Graham, one of perhaps the greatest evangelists as far as number of people, one of the more powerful men in human history, because he could sit and have conversations with every world leader that was, where world leaders couldn't sit with world leaders, he could. It was amazing who he was able to have an audience with. He died in 2018, had a chance to meet him because his nephew is a good friend of mine, Billy Graham. Now we're really going to push you. Are you ready? A.W. Tozer. Okay, the amens are getting softer. A.W. Tozer, Aiden Wilson Tozer, was an Alliance preacher, died in 1963, about a year after I was born. He was an amazing man of God, but I'm told that you either loved him or you hated him. There was no in-between on A.W. Tozer. He was that hard of a hitter, an incredible author. I've got a lot of his books. Great read. He had a quote, and I want you to listen to this quote. I thought it was one of the greatest quotes from him. He says this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me repeat that. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's A.W. Tozer. Here we go, pushing back in time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Amen. There's a few. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, they called him. Prince of Preachers. Incredible cigar-smoking man of the cloth. Quite an incredible influence. Spurgeon's stuff is very deep, wonderful. But he died back in 1892. Some of you weren't even born yet. 1892. All right, now I'm going to push you almost. This is my last real one. Here we go. Edward Everett. Couple. Edward Everett. Who on earth is that? He was a Harvard president. He was a U.S. congressman. He was a U.S. senator. He was the governor of Massachusetts. He was the number one well-known preacher in the entire country in 1863. I have a message by him framed from 1821 in my war room, and I have a document that is signed by him while he was Massachusetts governor, and I have a big picture of him in my war room. And you say, of course you do. But anyway, Edward Everett, nobody knows this guy. And yet the number one preacher in the entire country in 1863, he came down to a place in Pennsylvania in 1863, November 19th, and he spoke for more than 2 hours, and no one knows who he is. And then this other guy gets up there, he speaks for 2 minutes, 272 words. Everybody remembers him. His words are etched in marble in Washington, D.C., the Gettysburg Address. But nobody knows the preacher that preached before him for more than 2 hours, Edward Everett. Edward Everett said of Lincoln, he said, I wish I could only flatter myself to think that in 2 hours I came anywhere close to what you did in 2 minutes. Incredible man, Edward Everett. Last one, because I need to bring him in. I'm going somewhere. Ready? Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. We were going to name my son that, but it's just too long of a name. Come on, one more time. No amens? Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was a bishop of the Moravian Church and a bigwig in starting revival back in the day, back in the 1700s, Zinzendorf. But here's the thing. Zinzendorf gave an axiom to pastors, and I take it to heart. If you want to be a pastor, he said you need to be willing to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's why I gave all those preachers. Because as we go away from time, you don't know. You guys didn't know the most well-known preacher in the world that lived 150 years ago. But some of your kids won't know who Chuck Swindoll is or Charles Stanley or Billy Graham. I picked these preachers because of Zinzendorf's thing. Are you willing to preach? And the point, I think, for him, speaking to pastors, was he was saying, pastors, are you willing to spend your life for the one who is to be glorified above all kings and preachers and people? Are you willing to exhaust your mind, your heart, your body, and your will for the glorious one? Are you willing to sacrifice all, die, and be forgotten by those who come after you so that Jesus will be exalted? If so, the Lord will reward you. I want to take a little bit of time this morning as we come to prayer and just talk about a few words from the greatest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. It's just a short sentence, but it can change your life and it can bring joy back into your heart. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, I thank you that it doesn't matter whether we are remembered. What matters is our relationship with you and your exaltation in our lives. Father, I pray that as we listen to your Spirit today, that you truly will pierce our heart with this message, that it would change us somehow and how we view the world and how we view you and how we view ourselves. And Lord, I pray that our joy would increase. And Father, now I pray that you would use this time for your advancement of your kingdom, Lord, that you would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, that you keep us laser focused in the next few minutes. And Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and having heard, Lord, I pray we'll put this one into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Please bring them with you every time. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you don't have your Bibles with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you where you can follow along on the screen. Well, we're going to read Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 1, a few verses here about John the Baptist, the greatest man to ever live, other than Jesus. Verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you see concerning John? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. That's kind of an interesting thing. Jesus' words are pretty powerful. There's never been anyone like John. No one greater than him. And John, if you remember, had, you know, hairy clothes and a leather belt, and he ate honey and locusts and everything. Here was a guy that was not very impressive in appearance, but Jesus has never been anybody greater. And then he goes on to say something. He says, but the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. He's the greatest man to ever live other than Jesus. I don't want to keep qualifying that. He's the greatest man to ever live, and yet the least. Now, that tells me a couple things. First of all, there's a hierarchy in heaven. Not everybody is equal in heaven. There's going to be some who are greatest, some who are least. Can you say amen? There's going to be people who have a lot of rewards. They've spent their lives storing up for themselves treasures in heaven, sacrificing, doing kingdom stuff, and honoring the Lord and God blessing them. And then there are some people who get saved on their deathbed as one escaping through the flames. They haven't basically got a lot of rewards. They don't all get the same thing. There are some people who say, well, that parable of the denarius, where everybody got a denarius, even though they worked different hours, tells you that everybody gets the same thing in heaven. It doesn't say anything close to that. That's not what the parable's about. I'll explain it to you another time. I've preached on it a number of times. But the point is this. There's a hierarchy in heaven. And Jesus says, even the least, whoever that least person is in the kingdom of heaven, that person's greater than John. Why does he say that? If John's the greatest person who's ever lived, here's the reason why. John's still in process. John's still in process. See, Jesus began a work in us, right? He began a work of making us like Jesus. He's going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So now we're going to be like Jesus. Even the least of them is now complete in Christ, now like Christ, whereas John's still in process. So even the least is greater than John, because that person's finished. That person is complete. Do you follow that? Okay. But just as there has never been a man like him, he's talked about in the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Bible, I need to build something here. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, almost the last words that he speaks of somebody who's coming, this Elijah that's coming. It says that God would send the prophet Elijah to Israel to, listen carefully, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, these words were some of the last words written before there was a 400-year famine, as Amos says, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There was a 400-year period where there was no prophet sent by God to speak. And so Malachi's were some of the last words. He says, I'm going to send my prophet Elijah ahead of me that's going to turn the hearts of the parents and the children toward each other. And these were the last words until John the Baptist starts talking. 400 years later, this prophet. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says that prophet that he speaks about in the book of Malachi, it's John. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus says that John was the Elijah who was to come. How that all works, I don't know. But John is the Elijah who was to come. Now, it's interesting. How many of you have ever been to a Seder? All right, the fact that you raise your hand, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been to a Passover, a Seder, the meal part of Passover, a Seder at a non-Messianic Jewish home? Raise your hand. In other words, hardcore Jewish person doesn't love Jesus, but it's a Seder. I've been to one because I had a guy who escaped a Nazi truck in Germany when he was a little boy as a Jew. And he was a friend of mine, now well over 100 years old if he was still alive. But anyway, he took me through a Seder. He was Jewish of Jewish. He was not a believer. And he walked me through it. But if you sit in a Jewish person's home on Passover, you will see three things that happen that you may not understand. Number one, there is a fifth cup of wine, and that is Elijah's cup. Elijah's cup. There is a chair that they set aside at the table. That's Elijah's chair. They open the door toward the end of the Seder to allow Elijah to come in, hoping that he'll come in and usher in the Messianic age. See, they missed it. John the Baptist was the one promised in Malachi. That's what they're going off of, Malachi. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to send Elijah. And they miss it because John was at Elijah to come. It's important that we understand this. And John the Baptist, before he is born, if you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15, and the angel Gabriel speaking to Zechariah in that temple, when he's telling him about John, who's going to be born, he says this: he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go on before the Lord, the forerunner of the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children. Do you hear that again? So the angel is telling him this Elijah that was promised by Malachi, by the Lord in Malachi, is John, is your son. He's going to turn the hearts of the parents toward their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What an amazing promise. Can you imagine? I don't know if there's anybody else in the scripture that has said that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit before they met Jesus. We get filled with the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Christ and we bend the knee. But John is going to have, before he's born, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. So you want to be pro-life? There it is. Before John was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What an incredible man that we have to talk about. This greatest of all men said about Jesus these few words, and we need to lock these in. This man saw Jesus gaining popularity. People were following him rather than John. And when his disciples came to him, he said, John, do you understand this man over there is getting more disciples than you? And he says this. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. I'm just a friend. And now that I see that the bridegroom is here, I am filled with an inexpressible joy. And he says, you need to understand something, people. John 3:30 says this. He must increase and I must decrease. You need to understand something. When we exalt Jesus, and we allow ourselves to be debased, to be brought low, to be humbled by whatever circumstance, our joy increases. When you look for your self-lifting, self-aggrandizement, the lifting of yourself that other people would notice all that you've done, your joy goes in the tank. But when you humble yourself that Jesus might be exalted, John says, do you understand? As I'm decreasing, my joy is increasing. I'm seeing the one I came for, the one I prepared the way for. I see him being lifted up. Now he's being joined with the bride, and I can't be more joyful. I must become less. God exalted his son Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself nothing. He exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. You know that. John exalts Jesus. He must increase. He always exalted Jesus as he humbled himself. And you and I need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. This is the crux of the message right here. How do you and I exalt Jesus, and how do you and I decrease? I must decrease. How do we do that, practically speaking? Are you listening? Okay. I think it all starts with a wanna. You know what a wanna is? A wanna. W-A-N-N-A. It's that great English word. I want to, I wanna, right? It all starts with a wanna. Do you want to do this? Are you willing to be brought low? This wanna, a will to do, what God has called us to do, a realization of who He is and who we are, even as children of God, even as John, the greatest man ever, acknowledged the worthiness of Christ. This is that wanna. Do I really wanna become less? Does it matter what everybody thinks about me and talks about me? Do I really worry about the insults that are all around me? A young fellow came up to me last night, spent a half hour after church. I was exhausted, but I had to give him attention because he really was worthy of it. He really was. And he was talking to me. And he said something about the effect, I've been asked to pray in front of my classmates. I've been asked to pray in front of my teammates. And I'm nervous. Can you give me any pointers? Well, I've never prayed before, so I had a hard time with that. I gave him some pointers. But I said, what you need to understand is you're praying to God for your teammates, but you're praying to God who cares what they think about you. I said, you just got done listening to it. Who cares? Pray to the Lord. Glorify God in your prayer. And if they mock you, if they ridicule, then your joy is going to go up because you are becoming less and He's becoming greater. Make sure that you glorify God. And so we talked for near a half an hour at the end of the service. This is the most powerful act of humility that Jesus does not only require, but He works in us to do. In James chapter 4, in verse 6, James writes that God opposes the proud but shows favor or grace to the humble. And then he tells us that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord and He will lift us up. It's the greatest thing we can do. The idea of becoming less so that God's exaltation might be our goal is not just a work of our will, but a work of God in us. Romans 8:29 says that God is making us like Jesus, who humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. So this idea of becoming low, becoming less, is God's work in you. If you think that He's here to make us greater, no, He's here to glory in us for sure, but He's here to make us humble so that He can lift us up. This is a work of God in us. It's a work of Jesus in us. Matthew chapter 11, some of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, and I think for you as well. We're going to throw them up on the screen. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. I'm going to ask that you would read them aloud with me because they're so powerful. Maybe you need them right now because you're worn out. You're tired. You're at the end of your rope, spiritually speaking, and maybe even physically speaking. And Jesus says these powerful words about being yoked with Him, about staying right close with Him and learning of Him. Let's read it together aloud. Come to me. All you who are weary, I can't hear you. Let's start that again. I can't hear you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, if you're tired, you're tired because you're not yoked with me. Take off that yoke. Put your yoke on. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But be yoked with me and learn from me. This is how I am. This is how you will become. So this becoming less is something that Jesus is working in us. The closer we walk with Christ, the more we become like Him in humility, among other things. You still with me, church, for a few more moments? I want to introduce you to a young lady. Her picture is going to be on the screen in just a moment. A lovely lady, one of the most fascinating women I've ever met in my life. She was about 4 foot nothing, and she lived to be over 100. If you were to go into her freezer in her home, you would open up and you would see nothing but freezer beards off the cakes and ice cream and stuff that she had jammed in her refrigerator. And the cookies and the candies were all around her house. I am absolutely convinced the more junk food you eat, the longer you'll live because of all the preservatives in there. You'll be alive 3 years after you're dead, I'm telling you. This lady is Louise Rhodes. Would you put her picture up there? Yeah, some of you know that lady, right? How many of you ever met Louise? All right, there's a few of you here before she died. She died in 2010. Lovely, lovely lady. She was born in 1906. She was one of the charter members of this church in 1926, and we're going to be celebrating the 100th anniversary. She was one of the charter members at the age of 19 or 20 when the church started, her and Ann Osmond. That's why we have the Osmond Rhodes building across the way. Well, I got to tell you, she was a single woman all her life, perhaps one of the reasons why she lived so long. She was not married. But anyway, the point is that she lived a long, long life. And when she got to the age, well, first of all, let me back up. When I got here, she was 81 years old. And I got to know her. And I thought, Lord, you have cheated me. She's 81 years old. How much longer can she live? And I'm saying that you're 80 years old. I'm just saying, how much longer can she live? She lived another 22 years. And she was sharp of mind to the very end. To the very end. She taught Bible club in her home in Easton off of Moorvale Road, a 1700s home. She'd have kids coming to her house well up into her 90s. Lovely lady. But one day we decided we were going to honor her on her 100th birthday, like we did with Verna. 100th birthday. So what do? We brought this throne down here, and we put a crown on her and a cape, and we honored her as the queen, as it were, and we did this great celebration. We started honoring her. And she was not comfortable with that. But we wanted to bless her, and person after person. In fact, Irene Bowers did a whole interview with her and got her whole life story on audio. Listen to it one day. Thank you for doing that, because we would have been less for it if you had not done that. Anyway, Louise sat here, and as we were kind of just glorifying her, she gets up and she said, okay, that's enough of that. And she goes over and she sits down. She wasn't about being lifted up. She was always about lifting up her Savior. And there was so much joy about her. And I think the more we become less and God becomes more, the more our joy increases. Amen? John's words speak to us. As he became less, Jesus became more in his life, and his joy increased. But then there's the other part. He must become greater. If God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, how on earth can we increase Jesus? How can we make him greater? How can we do this pragmatically? I just told you how we can do it as far as becoming less. But how do we do it? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that God exalted him to the highest place, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's that way positionally, but there has to be something in our hearts where we exalt Christ in our hearts. So I'm going to take you to the verse I think that will help you. And how do we raise up Christ as we become less? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, I think this is the answer, at least part of the answer. How do we exalt Jesus? Peter says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. This is that word hagiaste, and it means to make holy, to sanctify, to set apart. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. He already is. He's already been put there by God the Father. He has been exalted to the highest place, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. But is he that way in your heart? And if he's not that way in your heart, there's a problem. So he says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason why you hope the way you do, the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. He has got to be the pinnacle. He's got to be the greatest thing in my heart. He's got to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And I got to be prepared for anybody. So when this young man said, what should I pray? I said, first of all, don't just go up there and pray off the cuff, letting the Holy Spirit put the words in there. That sounds all kind of nice and spiritual, but I said, be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer in your prayer. Why do you hope the way you hope? Tell them about Jesus when you pray, but be prepared. Put a few thoughts together. Say, this is what I would say. If somebody says, why do you hope the way? Why do you believe in that Jesus guy? This is why, because I'm prepared. I know why I believe. I said that to the young man. So we need to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. That's the first thing. He must be exalted as Lord in our hearts. We can demonstrate by giving the glorious one credit in everything that we do. The second thing, there's just a couple way that we can exalt him, listen carefully, is that we not be ashamed to say his name in public or around family that doesn't want to hear it. Not ashamed. You know we're ashamed to say the name of Jesus, right? Because our voice always lowers when we say Jesus. Why? Don't ever be ashamed to bring the one who can change people's lives into the conversation. Talk about Jesus. You don't have to be loud, but you can talk about Jesus around your family. Well, they don't like him. That's okay. You love him. And what are they going to do? They're going to mock you. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. You know, Jesus, man, I'd never go to the church. Man, they're full of what? Hypocrites. You're probably one of those hypocrites too. And you say, yeah, I am. And then they'll mock you when you bring up the name of Jesus. What does that do to you when you're mocked? It decreases you. You're decreasing as you're lifting up Jesus. He must increase. John, you're no longer important. He said, ah, thank you. The bridegroom has come and my joy is full. You can mock me all you want. I'm going to keep lifting up the name of Jesus. And if I do that, then my joy will be full. If I go the reverse on that, if I don't mention Jesus because I'm afraid that somebody might debase me, somebody might humiliate me, I'm going to really start feeling bad. Who am I as a follower of Christ that I'm ashamed of him? But when you lift them up and they mock you, say, ah, thank you. Thank you that the bridegroom is getting glory. Then the third thing and last thing, here we go. The way you can exalt Jesus, lift him up, increase him, is with unashamed worship. Unashamed worship. Uninhibited praise. What do I mean by that? Remember I told you we're going to talk about lifting up your hands? Some of you are still afraid to do that. You know why? Because you're good Presbyterians. I was a good Presbyterian. It took me years to do this. You know what I mean? Because you don't do that. I was raised in an anti-charismatic Baptist church, and if you did this, they'd be rebuking you in the name of Jesus. But the Bible says, lift up holy hands to him. And the Bible says that all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So do it unashamed. Now, mind you, you don't have to do what I do. I'm not trying to dictate your body position. But if for some reason you're not lifting your hands because you feel awkward, and you feel awkward because you wonder what people might be thinking about you, they might mock you, then close your eyes and lift your hands. And don't care about what other people, if they mock you for praising the Lord, then he's increasing and what? You're decreasing and your joy will increase. Your joy will increase. I close with this last story. I was with 20,000 male pastors at a Promise Keepers pastors conference in Georgia. It was the most phenomenal thing. When you got these men, most of whom had small churches, who usually would lead their hymns on Sunday, all now singing, 20,000 men sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus with their bass voices. You feel the stadium rumble. It was an awesome thing. And one of the guest speakers there was a man named Jack Hayford. Maybe some of you know who Jack Hayford is, some of you don't. Some of you might like him, some of you may not. He was part of a Vineyard group, it was called. He got up there and spoke, and Jack, extremely reserved man, tie, jacket, even in the shower, that kind of thing. Very reserved individual. And he got up there and he said one time that he was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to dance for me. He said, Lord, I don't dance. It's undignified. It's undignified. He said, I want you to dance for me. But Lord, I can't. I can't do it in front of all these people. And he said, I want you to dance for me. He said, Lord, it's undignified. He said, I want you to dance for me. And so he said, I just started dancing. I just started dancing. And mind you, if there's a worse dancer in the world than me, it's Jack Hayford. And he just started dancing to the Lord. He said, reminded of David, who was brought low by his wife, Michael, who said, how you have dignified yourself in front of all the young ladies today. He said, I will become even more undignified for my Lord. And that's what Jack did. And he starts dancing in front of us, very awkward. But he said, if I have to become less dignified and less dignified, that God might be exalted, let it happen. Are you with me, church? Whatever your worship is, I'm not trying to dictate. I'm not saying you have to dance here. The point is, whatever you do for the Lord, don't do it ashamedly. Don't be intimidated by what somebody might say out there. Because if they bring you down, that's a good thing. You're decreasing as he's increasing. Amen? He must increase, I must decrease. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's a hard thing. Hard thing to implement because there's no way anybody wants to be insulted. Jesus, you said, blessed are those who insult you. Blessed are you when you are insulted and persecuted and lied about. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to be insulted. We don't want to be mocked and ridiculed. It's not about looking to be ridiculed, Lord, but being willing to be, that Jesus might be exalted in our praise, in our conversation, and in our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you lift up the humble. You oppose the proud. Help us to be willing to do what the greatest man who's ever lived set out to do. Lord, we know that John went to his death, having completed the two things he wanted to do, and that was prepare the way for the Lord and exalt him in his life. May we do the same, Lord. May we exalt Jesus every day. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen.